Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the singing tonight. Thank you for the reading of your word. We ask you, Lord, that all of these would be blessed to our hearts tonight. That, Father, so that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, that we might be able to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And Lord, we would just ask tonight that whether it be the hearing of your word, the reading of your word, or the preaching of your word, that your word would transform our lives. Because, Father, we know that without your word, we are not a wise people. And Lord, we desire to be wise. We know that we need godly wisdom. So, Lord, let us be established in that more and more as we look into your word. Tonight, we're grateful again and always for Jesus, your Son, for his death in our place, that he gave up his life for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. We pray the gospel would be real in all of our lives tonight. For those who have not yet believed the gospel, even here this evening, we pray, Lord, that their hearts would be opened, that they would receive the message of the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about the book of Galatians, is there any particular verse that comes to mind that is particularly well known from this book? Okay, what's that? Okay, fruit of the Spirit. Good. That's exactly right. Was there any other that you can recall from the book of Galatians? All right, Miss Dorothy, you said chapter 2, verse 20. Could you read that for us, please? Or maybe you could quote it. Good job. Galatians 2:20. Yeah, that's one of those great passages that you want to be have memorized or have underlined in your Bible, something you want to be familiar with for sure. Is there another one, perhaps? Those are probably the two most well-known from the book of Galatians. Is there another? All right, let's begin to work through our handout tonight to learn a little bit more about this book of Galatians. Now, first of all, what we're going to see is that Paul is the author of the book, the Apostle Paul. Now, one more time, I want to ask you the question. How many letters in the New Testament did Paul write? All right, is everybody saying 13? I hear a lot of mumbling, but that happens because we're not confident, right? If you were sure that it was 13, then you would say 13, right? That's what we typically do, but some of you may have been sure and just didn't do that. But yeah, it was 13 that we know of for sure that Paul signed his name to, and that was his custom to do that, to write his name on every letter that he wrote. So 13 is the number of letters that we know of in the New Testament that Paul wrote. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. It's probably one of Paul's earliest letters that he wrote, and it may have actually been the first letter that he wrote. Possibly as early as around 49 A.D. Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty from Jewish legalism. It has also been called Paul's letter from the battlefield because of his attack against the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were hardline Jewish Christians who insisted that salvation was not by faith in Christ alone, but faith plus obedience to the Mosaic law, especially circumcision and observance of the Sabbath day. Paul's response was quick and sharp because the Galatians were so quickly deserting the gospel he had just preached to them. Now, I read that. That's a quote from Schwartz in a book that he has written on a summary of some of these New Testament books. Now, a Judaizer, I want to go over that definition one more time. A Judaizer, you may or may not have caught it in the reading that I just read, but what is a Judaizer, or what was a Judaizer in the New Testament? Maggie?
Yeah, to the Jewish law. Yeah, and there's two things in particular that they really stressed that you obey. Did anybody catch what those were? Circumcision and observance of the Sabbath were two of the things that they really pressed. So in other words, a Judaizer was someone who said or believed that they themselves were a Christian, that they were a follower of Jesus, but then they would say, in order for a Gentile to truly be a Christian, they had to not only believe in Christ, but they had to be circumcised and observe the law. Okay? And a Judaizer is someone who tried to make other people do that or lead other people to do that. All right? Y'all got that? Everybody feel like you know? Yeah. Okay. We're going to look at that in just a second. We're going to go over there in Acts 15 because the book of Galatians was written probably after, right after Acts chapter 15. Now, here's a little quiz for us. What happens in Acts chapter 15 that's significant in the New Testament church, in the early days of the church? What happens, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 15? All right, Jerusalem Council happens in Acts chapter 15. Paul wrote this letter of Galatians to the Galatians probably after that. Now look at chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read a little bit here. And first of all, I need to make sure we covered everything. The main theme of this book is that there is only one gospel, not only on gospel, as I've misspelled up there, but there's only one gospel, okay? Now, you kids may have noticed that. Paul said there in those first verses that if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be what? Accursed, anathema, let him be damned. So Paul held the gospel in high esteem, thought it quite important. So we could summarize the book by saying the theme is there's only one gospel. It's written in response to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, written in response also to the Galatians' departure from the faith, and we should note the unique greeting and absence of accolades. In the book of Galatians, Paul doesn't say anything good about the Galatians. Whereas even in the Corinthian church, he would give them some accolades. He would say some positive things about them, but he didn't say anything about the Galatians. Now, we see there, if y'all would look at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, to the churches of Galatia. To the churches of Galatia. And he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as Bruce mentioned the book of maps earlier, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of maps in the back of your Bible. And you should be able to go to the maps that have Paul's first missionary journey. The first missionary journey, or you could even go probably to the very last map in the back of your Bible that has his second and third missionary journeys. And if you'll notice there, if you can find the Black Sea, and then go directly down from the Black Sea, you will see Galatia. Galatia. So, she's being vocal tonight, isn't she? She's. Jonna just said she's part dinosaur, in case anybody didn't hear. Galatia. So Galatia was a region, okay? Galatia wasn't a city, it wasn't a town, but Galatia was a region, and within that region, there would have been several different churches. So Paul is writing to that region concerning their leaving the faith or the pure gospel and following a different gospel. Okay, did everybody find that in the book of Maps? That's kind of important to know when you're reading the book of Galatians. going to be right in there. Right in there is where Galatia is. Okay? Galatia is a region. Is Galatia a city or a region? That's right, it's a region. It's an area. And we find Paul going there in his travels. Now, I believe it's recorded in the book of Acts that he went to Galatia. So, let's go then back to Acts chapter 15. And if you could turn back there very quickly, let's get established here a little bit about what the context is, the reasoning for the writing of this letter. Acts chapter 15. Now, what was going on here, you see in verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And this is what Brother David was talking about a while ago. Acts 15, verse 1. Here's what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. All right. So that they were Judaizers. They were adding to the gospel. Now, verse 2. It says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, in verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, jump down to verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles, but by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. By the way, who was the first Gentile in the book of Acts to receive the Holy Spirit and to be saved? Say again. Cornelius is the first Gentile officially who hears the gospel and believes the gospel and receives the Holy Spirit. So that's where it officially began. And it began with Peter going there to him, right? Now, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace, let's see, verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I can't remember if I read verse 9. Made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And then, so the Gentiles were saved by faith. Jews are saved by what? Faith. This is very important because it's going to come up in an argument or a debunking of Paul debunking Peter in chapter 2. So it's very important to remember this. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. And then he goes on to talk about how in verse 14, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And then we see a quote from the Old Testament. And then the final decision that's made by the council, the decree that's made by them, and that's listed over in chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. So they have this council and decide that no, it is by faith alone, not faith plus circumcision, not faith plus observance of the law, none of those things that make someone saved. And y'all need to think about this because this was a really big deal. These people were going around to Gentiles saying to them, no, it's not just faith in Christ, but it's faith plus something else if you want to be saved. Saved. Saved from their sins. Made right with God. Have salvation in Jesus Christ. You've got to do faith plus something else. So this was a major deal back in that day. And the first council of the church came about because of that. Now, going back to the book of Galatians, if y'all would flip back over there to Galatians chapter 2, or chapter 1. And let's kind of note here what goes on. I'm going to go ahead and put these three points up on the outline up there for a simple outline. A simple outline. In verses chapters 1 through 2, rather, we have grace and the gospel. In chapters 3 through 4, we have grace and the law. In chapters 5 through 6, grace and the Spirit. All right, so grace and the gospel. And I don't claim that outline as being from me. I don't know where I would have gotten it or if it was a combination of things, but I'm not going to take credit for it for tonight. So, but that's typically the way this book kind of breaks down in some form like that. So let's look at these first verses and we really get an idea of what's going on. Now, y'all look at your Bibles if you have your Bibles, kids. Y'all try to pay attention to this. But in the first few verses, we see him already laying out the gospel of Christ gave himself for our sins there in verse 4 and how he's delivered us from this present evil age. So all those things are so key and he's really focused on the gospel. You'll notice the emphasis of that in these chapters, first chapters 1 and 2. Now, he marvels in verse 6 that they are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So in other words, though he's saying you're turning away to another gospel, there's really not another gospel. Now, I need one of you kids to remind us tonight, what does the word gospel mean? Do you remember what the word gospel means? Grant? It means good news. That's right. It's God's good story of what He has done to redeem man to Himself. That's right. So gospel means good news. We need to know that. Now, continue to look at verse 7. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. So in other words, Paul just said, if I come and preach another gospel, if the apostles preach another gospel, or if an angel from heaven comes down to earth and preaches a different gospel than what they have heard, then let him be damned. And then he says it again to emphasize it in verse 9. Let's see. In verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Y'all think Paul thought it was a big deal that you get the gospel right? Absolutely. That's why when we go out and we talk to Mormons and when we talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and we talk to the different belief systems that are out there, they will look at Jesus, and Islam will even look at Jesus as being a great prophet, but they will not look at him as being the Savior of all mankind. Those who believe in him, that he was God in the flesh, that he was not just a prophet, but he was God in the flesh, and that he was the one who came to deliver us from our sins. These folks will look at Jesus in some regard like that, but they will not look at him for what he truly is and who he truly is. Now, getting the gospel is right is a big deal. Getting the gospel right is a big deal. It's a big deal for every one of us tonight. Verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Guys, y'all look at that verse. We could spend all night right here in this first chapter. Verse 10 is so important because it really plays into what's going on with the Judaizers. Because what Paul really kind of lays out here is this, later on in the book, because he's talking about suffering. And Judaizers avoided suffering by saying, okay, it's Jesus plus the law. And because they added the law to the gospel, they were not persecuted by other Jews. Okay? But Paul came preaching faith in Christ alone for salvation. And because he did not add the law to it, he was being persecuted. And Paul talks about that over in the latter chapters. So this was a very big deal. And Paul here is saying, you know what? I'm not living to please men. I'm living to please Jesus. And as he writes, therefore, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The word bondservant is the word doulos. And it could go back to the Old Testament where a person had their ear pierced, a slave who had their ear pierced by their master. They basically had something like an ice pick, a sharp, large needle-like object that would have been driven through his ear into the doorpost, and it would have made a hole in his ear, and that hole would have shown that he is a slave willingly, that he has willed his life to his master to serve him for the rest of his days. The picture here is that when a Christian is living to please Christ, he is like a doulos. My will, our will as Christians, is caught up in doing the will of Jesus. Our will as Christians is caught up in not pleasing ourselves or pleasing men, but pleasing Jesus Christ. That's a huge verse, because here's what happens so often. We as people get caught up in trying to please other people. You ever done that? Miss Dorothy's never done that before, man. I wish I was like that. We try to please others. And what happens inevitably when we're trying to please other people is we no longer are pleasing the one whom we are to be bondservants of. And see, if we can keep our focus, and we all, except for Miss Dorothy, we all fail. But if we can keep our focus on pleasing Jesus, then really all those other folks are going to fall in line where they're supposed to be, aren't they? Pleasing our wife, or pleasing our husband, pleasing our children, or pleasing our employer. If we're pleasing Christ and serving Him, then all the rest of that's going to work out the way it's supposed to. Because Jesus has told us how we're supposed to act in those situations. So, a lot going on here. I hope y'all have those first points laid out there. We're going to move on, look at a few things here. Some outstanding truths. I had to shrink those down. But we've already seen there's no other gospel. All right, kids, I need the kids to tell us. We said gospel is good news, but what is that good news made of? What's it consist of? If I were going to write down up here maybe three things about the gospel, really, I'm going to put four up here. Four tenets of the gospel. All right? From our kids, we need to know what these are. What's the first aspect or tenet of the gospel? Now remember, some of you may have it memorized from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. But Maggie, go ahead. What would you say? Okay, it was for salvation, certainly. But what is it that brings about that salvation? What did Christ do that brings about that salvation? Okay, first tenet is this, that Christ died. Why did He die? For our sins. He died for our sins. Okay? All right, now, what would be the second tenet of the gospel? Maggie? Okay, that's not the second, but that is going to fall under the third. That Christ rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. So He died for our, what is that? For our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. But what happened in between His death and in between His resurrection, Grant? He was buried. All right? Now, what would be number four? And this number four proves that he was alive. All right, say it out loud, Grant, so everybody can hear. He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. So we have the appearances of Christ. Okay? All right, y'all got that? So the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and up to as many as 500 brethren at one time. All right, the gospel. Now, there's no other gospel. That is the only one that saves. The gospel can be perverted. A perverted gospel isn't good news. Okay? If you're taking Jesus plus something that you got to do, that turns into legalism. Legalism is that us doing something thinking that we're gaining salvation by doing it. A lot of things are chalked up under legalism that really aren't legalism if it's not something that you're doing to obtain salvation. A perverted gospel is not good news. And then anathema, accursed. Preaching another gospel, Paul says, let them be accursed. And then Galatians 2:20. Y'all look over there with me at that. If you would, please. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Did y'all know that one time Peter played the hypocrite? That Peter played the hypocrite and he got in trouble for it. That the apostle Paul found out about it and he came up to him and he withstood him to his face publicly so that everybody knew about it. Now you wouldn't think that an apostle, Peter, would do that, right? He did. You know, Peter denied Christ early on, but then we find out that really he denies the gospel later as well. You find it here in Galatians. Y'all look at it with me if you would. In chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 6. Okay, y'all got it? Chapter 2, verse 6. So Paul's telling about this time where some Jews came in and began to teach. They were false brethren who came in. They looked like brethren, Christians, but they began to put in falsehoods, lies about the gospel. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel to the circumcised was for Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And then he goes on and talks about pillars of the church, James, Cephas, and John being perceived as pillars, and the grace of God going through him, and then in Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Okay, so Gentiles are over here. Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with them. And then, oh, there's some brethren coming. And they're Jews. And because they may not agree with what me and the Gentiles are eating, I'm gonna act like I don't know those guys anymore. And I'm going to come over here and hang out. And, oh, except the Jewish brethren. All right, yeah, I'm right in line with you. Well, Paul found out about that. He found out that Peter was playing the hypocrite. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, y'all remember who old Barnabas was, right? He was a son of encouragement. And even he got caught up in this. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, y'all follow this. This is pretty cool stuff. In verse 15, listen to the pronouns here and pay attention to who they are. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, that's Jews, have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, what Paul is saying right there in verse 16 is, us Jews have been saved by faith. We are justified by faith in Christ, with not adding the law to it. Now look at verse 17. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. So in other words, what he's saying here is if we believe we're justified by faith, apart from works of law, but then we're teaching other people that they have to be saved with Jesus plus something, then he's saying we are sinners. In verse 17, now in verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And then that's where verse 20 comes in. Look at it, please. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. A couple things to point out here as we try to wrap up chapter 2 is, folks, that when we come to realize that Christ died for me, that makes all the difference in the world. Until that point, you just realize that Christ died. And He died to save. But until you realize that that is personal for you, there is no greater love than that you will ever experience in your life. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I ask you tonight, can you say that? Can you say that with confidence about yourself and about your relationship with Jesus Christ? That He loved me and gave Himself for me. Because look at verse 21. He says there, we can't set that aside. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In apologetics, when you're talking about the gospel with people, there's going to be people out there who are going to try to add something to the gospel. For instance, you'll be talking to somebody and they'll say, maybe you ask them the question, if you stand before God one day, why should He let you into heaven? And they might say, well, like my papa said a long time ago, I think God's going to take my good deeds and my bad deeds, He's going to weigh them out, and whichever one's the heaviest, that's going to determine which way I go. Okay, let's say that people believe that, you know what, if I'm good enough, I can go to heaven. If I've kept the Ten Commandments and obeyed my parents and done all those things, then God's going to let me in. I mean, I haven't murdered anybody, right? Never murdered anybody. So surely God's going to let me in. All right, let's say that's true. Let's say it's true that you can be good enough to get to heaven. If that were true, then Jesus died for no reason whatsoever. Right? If we can get saved by how good we are, then God killed His own Son on the cross for absolutely no reason. So when you're talking to that person who believes that, you could share that with them, and then you could say, but the fact is, none of us are good enough because God is holy and we have all sinned. So that person who lived many years ago, Jesus Christ, was a real man. He really died, He was really buried, and He really rose again on the third day. And that proved He was the Son of God. And because He is the Son of God, He alone is able to save lost sinners and make them right with God. I think it's C.S. Lewis who has said that Jesus was either a lunatic, He was a liar, or He was Lord. He was a lunatic in that He thought everything He said about Himself was true, but it really wasn't. Lunatic. He was crazy. Number two, He was a liar. He knew it wasn't true, but He said it anyways. Or number three, He was Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, then we must do something with that. We must bow our knee to Him. As Lewis said, we will all do that. Whether we do it like Judas or whether we do it like John, we will all bow before Him. There are a lot of things there. We're going to wrap this up. But Christ became a curse for us in chapter 3, verse 11. Or verse 13, rather. Chapter 3, verse 27. Let's hit on this very quickly. But you see there, verse 27 of chapter 3, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All right. It's a little quick quizzy-poo for you. But how are you baptized into Christ? So we can fill this up with water, right? And all we got to do is get you in it and baptize you and you're in Christ. Is that right? But Paul just said right here, baptized into Christ. So how are we baptized into Christ? He goes on to say there in chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now going back to verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay? Anybody want to take a stab at it? How are we baptized into Christ? Is it in that water? Okay, good. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's... Did somebody have a hand up over here? Is that what you were going to say, Maggie, through the Holy Spirit? Okay, through faith? Is that what you said, through faith? That's right. Faith is absolutely necessary. If you want, you might want to mark this, 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The thing about it is, in the New Testament, when you say baptized, you think of water, don't you? And in Christian conversion, that is part of the conversion experience. Part of becoming a follower of Jesus is entering into the waters of baptism. However, we see that the Spirit comes upon individuals sometimes before, sometimes after, at baptism. It's the Spirit's choosing, not ours, as to when He does His work. But we are called to obey that which He's called us to do. But we need to realize in the New Testament that Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And we are baptized by another human being into the waters, which picture for us what has happened spiritually. That's a lot to cover, isn't it? Does anybody have anything to add to that? Bruce, did you have something you want to add to that? Yeah, it's kind of like that. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Referencing there. Good. Love fulfills the law, flesh versus the spirit, chapter 5. And Christians' only boast is not circumcision, but it's the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We just trust you, Lord, to use it tonight. And God, we pray that you'd work in us so that we would think more soberly about the gospel and the redemption that comes through Jesus alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen.